reminder, this summer during flip-flop, we won't be passing the plates. So if you brought an offering or were waiting on the plates, just grab that. And if you could put that in the box in the foyer on the way out, we would sure appreciate that. If you got a Bible, if you will turn to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11, we have a lot to cover. And so I'm excited about today, but we have a lot to cover. Starting in chapter 9 is when we looked at this little window of text here where it's a little difficult, where most pastors want to skip it. And I have a story, it's a true story, of two pastors that were having a conversation. I alluded to this back in chapter 9. Chapter 9 was dealing with election, predestination, that kind of stuff. But chapter 11 comes along and there's a story of two preachers that were talking. Both were, this is a true story, it's not me, so just whatever. They're two pastors literally preaching through the book of Romans, and they knew chapter 11 was coming. And so they were talking like, hey, what are you going to do? It's hard. I mean, there's a lot of history of Israel, Gentiles, Israelites. And this is one of those texts where, as I was having a conversation with a friend back in chapter 9, where we have to be okay with a sermon may not be about us. Like, what does it mean for me, but what do I learn about God? And so these two pastors were talking, and they said, literally, true story, one of the guys said, I tell you what I'm going to do. You know what? VBS is next week. I'm skipping it. We'll pick up at chapter 12. And he did it. He literally did it. He skipped chapter 11. I don't know who these people are. I just read the story. It's a true story. We're not going to skip it. This chapter 11, it's really complex. It's long. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. The first 10 verses of this chapter are a recap of the story of Israel, where Paul's like, hey, this remnant, they're not all believing in Jesus. They're not all believing, and Paul is heartbroken. He literally said back in chapter 9, I'll take their hell if they would believe. I would trade places with them. And then we get into chapter 10, and there's a little bit more application there where all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then last week, we have responsibility where Paul turns to believers and says, how are they going to hear? How are people going to believe in Jesus if we don't go tell them and share the good news? Quoting Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And we get to chapter 11 and we see this complex text, and we're not going to stand and read it all because we're going to jump right into it just a minute after we pray. But I'm reminded, I wanted to share this with you, I'm reminded of 2 Peter. I put it on the screen here. The Apostle Peter said this about Paul's writings. He said, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Listen to what he says. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them with these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Hey, can I just push pause there for just a minute? If the Apostle Peter's going, yeah, I don't know what Peter, I don't know. Some of the things he writes, I don't know. It's okay for us. We understand there's lots of chapter 11 that's really complex, and we're going to see this beautiful scripture of the Israelites. God's not done. Not all will believe. There's a remnant that's going to come. We Gentiles are grafted into this body and this faith of belief, and it's a beautiful thing. But I just want to extend some grace. If you're a little tired today, if you're thinking, man, I had a long weekend. I need you to lean in a little bit. I don't want you to doze off on me. If you do, I'll call you to pray at the end. I'm just kidding. I've never done that. I will never do that. But I just want you to stay with me on this because it's a lot of really good things. But we're going to do it different. We're not going to stand and read our text because it's long, and we're going to jump right in on verse 11. But would you bow for prayer for just a minute? Let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word today. I'm going to give you just a minute. You pray for yourself. Pray for your heart. If you don't mind, pray for me. And then I will pray for us, and we'll jump in this time together. Father, what a joy to be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture that we have today. And Father, as we jump into a complex text, I pray that we would find you in this, that we would seek and search not just for what it means for us, but if it means we know you better. The heart of the gospel, the heart and longing for people to come to saving faith in you, those of the history of Israel, the remnant, the Jews that will someday believe, and those of us who are Gentiles that have been grafted in, praise God for salvation. Let that be the heartbeat of this sermon in the midst of all that we talk about today. We ask it in your name. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 11, just a recap. The first 10 verses are a recap. I want you to just to kind of, it'll set this thing up. Basically, Paul says that the majority of Israel, in this text have failed to believe in Jesus. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. It ain't Jesus. They think he's a good teacher. They think he's great. He's nice. He's kind. Did some cool stuff. I don't really buy it all, but he ain't the Messiah. I think they would have said ain't back in the first century. Maybe not. He's not the guy. Even Paul says, hey, I get this. He goes, I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. There is a remnant that's going to believe, but believe this, God is not finished with Israel. And if you've ever looked for a text and wondered in our world sometimes, people say, pray for Israel. We got to be concerned with Israel. This is where that comes from. God's not finished. God's going to raise a remnant in belief as he saves those that are not. Look at verse 11. We're going to walk through this together. Paul says this. Again, I'm going to ask you this. Again, did they, the Israelites, did the Jewish believers, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? They're too far gone? Not at all. Rather, because of transgression or unbelief, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches to the world and their loss means riches for Gentiles, how much greater riches will, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? Verse 13. I'm talking to you Gentiles, believers in Rome, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the people of Israel, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection or unbelief brought about reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life or resurrection from the dead? If the part of the dough offered is the first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. A lot to cover. Let's go with this pretty quickly. Verse 11, God is not done with an unbelieving Israel. Is he finished? Paul says, no, God's got a plan. God is working. God has grace. But they have stumbled. The scriptures call it a stumbling. Jesus is the stumbling block that the people of Israel have stumbled. They've rejected him. And God uses, this is the beauty of this. And if there's anybody in this room that you come from a Jewish background, odds are there's not. But if there's anybody in this room that you grew up in a Jewish family or if you know somebody, I just grab them and say, tell me your story. What is it like to do that? I'll talk about the guy I worked with. I already shared some of this. But he's talking about that they've rejected him. And in the rejection, God has brought hope to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to hear this. The rejection is the unbelief. And you got to think about when Jesus came and he was rejected. When Jesus says, my own people rejected me, this is not like I'm just shunning you. Their rejection was a brutal torture and murder of him, that he died a sinner's death on a cross. Why? They rejected him. They refused to believe in him. And so when we see this, because of unbelief, God was able to unfold the story of redemption and to bring about belief for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. In verse 12, the riches of the world, talk about the Gentiles, the rest of humanity, Israel's sin or unbelief, it brought about hope for the rest, all part of God's plan. And 14 is powerful. Paul hopes to make these Gentiles come to faith. And this is where I had the children's sermon about envious and wanting them to know. It's kind of a weird language. I'll be honest with you. This is where we have to press into this. Paul basically says, I want the people of Israel, for lack of a better word, I want them to be jealous. Now, if you're like me, you think, well, jealousy's a bad thing. What am I supposed to do? That he wants them to want this. Just like the Nintendo back in the day. Some of you guys play the Nintendo. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But I remember this is what Paul's saying. He goes, I want them to see Jesus, salvation, the Gentiles coming to faith, and what God is doing amongst the people, that they look at that and go, man, I want that. Now, if you want application, if you're sitting there thinking, David, I need application. Is there anybody in our world today, unbelieving people, that think, I want what you're selling? I want what this Jesus that you have. I want what this Jesus you talk about, that you get up on Sundays and you go to worship and you serve in the church and you believe in Jesus. Do people look at us and say, man, I envy you. I long for what you have and I don't have that. Tell me about this Jesus. 15 says their rejection or unbelief brought about redemption. It brought about the hope of salvation to the world. Where now there's, as we've talked about in the theme of Romans, now there is salvation apart from the law. It's apart from doing things. There is a salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. So their rejection, their killing of Jesus, their refusal to believe, it led to him being killed as a common criminal. But the hope of salvation is now offered to the world. And so Paul is saying their acceptance is going to bring life. It's going to bring life from the dead. And this is where this eschatological end times, I miss this sometimes. It's about the end of times where their acceptance is going to bring about their resurrection from the dead. They're going to have eternal life. At the final resurrection of the dead, at the end of human history, when Jesus comes, more Jews will believe and be saved prior to all of this. It all starts with Israel. It all starts with God's chosen people. And if you got to hear the theme of this, please hear this. We remember Paul is answering all these questions. You're thinking, if God's rejected some of these people of Israel, is he going to fail us too? They're not believing, and is God going to reject them and fail them? And what's he doing for us? And Paul is trying to get them to understand that our God is not failing anybody. This whole thing is a part of the plan of God. So Israel's rejection brought about a reconciliation, hope for the Gentiles like us, but their acceptance is going to bring life from the dead when Christ returns. See, salvation has always been for the Israel first and then for the Gentiles. Back in Acts chapter 3, it'll be on the screen. Do you remember this? The Apostle Peter, the same guy who talked about how Paul was hard to understand, he says this, when God raised up his servant, catch this, he sent him first to you, he's talking about the people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you from his wicked ways. So I'm not that smart. Please don't amen that. But if there is a first, there is an implied second. Over and over in Scripture, Paul and Peter, Jesus himself, it's like first for the Jews and then for the rest. There is a second offering of the hope of salvation, the part of the redemption plan for the Gentiles. But it's all part of it. And do you remember what happened? Let me just kind of paint a broad brushstroke, if you will. You might recall what happened later in Acts. Do you remember the gospel spreads throughout Jerusalem? 5,000 people are saved, plus women and children. A massive awakening of the gospel in Israel. And then there's a guy named Stephen. You remember him? What happened to Stephen? He got stoned, right? It didn't work out well for him. You see, a man named Stephen, he's stoned to death because his belief in Jesus. And what happened to the disciples? Do you remember what they did? They fled and they hid. There's a little irony here. Do you remember who held the coats for the guys who were stoning them? A guy named Saul. Later, Paul, who was there in support of this whole thing. But here's what happened, just to kind of help you see it. They scatter. They spread to Judea, Samaria, all of these Gentile areas, and God has always and will first go to Israel, then to the Gentiles. So Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, drug out of the city, stoned. The Sanhedrin was enraged, all of this. But God uses that and scatters the believers into these other areas, and they begin to share the hope of gospel with the Gentiles. God uses all of that. And we see in verse 16, as we move to the next part, we see about this dough and this root. If the first fruits refer to Israel, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were consecrated to God, and so shall the remnant. This imagery here is to show us that these Jews, more Jews, will believe in the future. God's going to save more. He's not done with Israel. So up front, I just want you to see this really quick. Israel's rejection of Jesus led to the gospel being sent to all, us Gentiles. And our salvation, it is accomplished as a result of the Jews' rejection. Now, Paul is going to turn the corner and talk about agriculture a little bit, which I always feel like a hypocrite talking about agriculture, of agriculture economy. I'm just going to say that. Verse 17, he's going to use this agricultural language of branches and grafting and all this kind of stuff to help you and I as Gentile believers understand where we come from. 17 says this, if some of the branches were broken off and you Gentiles, this is what he calls us, a wild olive shoot. You've been grafted in among others and now sharing in the nourishing sap from the olive root. If you're a farmer, agriculture, this is right up your alley. Here you go. He says, but don't consider yourself to be superior to the branches. If you do, consider this. You don't support the root. The root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. 20, granted, yes, I get it, Paul says, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Don't get cocky, that's my paraphrase. Don't be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. There is a heaviness to this text when verse 17, he's talking about these unbelieving Jews, they have been cut off from this holy root. And Paul says that after those branches were severed, he says, don't get cocky, Gentiles. Don't get cocky. You've been grafted in. You're described as a wild olive shoot that has been grafted into a tree. And this grafting, as you well know, I'm sure everybody knows better than me, is you cut a notch in a tree and you get these wild branches and you fit them in the notch and then they get sealed up and they begin to grow a branch. Some of you do it with gardening. You do it with trees. And it takes on the nourishment of the root or the tree to become a healthy branch and a fruit-producing branch. So Paul calls these Gentiles wild olive shoots grafted in. And he tells me, he says, don't get cocky. The root is holy. This faithful stump of Israel that has gone before us, you and I, Gentiles, we've been grafted in. God has plucked you from the nations and grafted you into this healthy root of Israel. It's profound. It is amazing. It is grace. It is his mercy. It is nothing that we beat our chest about that we've done anything. Paul says these unbelieving Israelites, these unbelieving Jews, they've been severed. They've been cut off. I was thinking about the grace and the mercy of this, and I was referring to Paul's writings to the church of Ephesus, and he says this. You know this text. He says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's a gift, not by works, so that nobody can boast. There is nothing to boast in when it comes to the hope of the gospel. There is nothing. We can't earn it. We can't maintain it. We can't even manufacture it. It is all at the mercy of God's grace. And I put in my notes here, I think it's good for us believers to not forget where we come from. Grace made a way. We don't get arrogant. We don't get cocky as Paul is hitting this. And I kept thinking about this as we get into 21, about this reverent fear in the heart of the gospel of these Jews and Gentiles. And I kept thinking, if there is a concern for Paul, hear this please, if there's a concern for Paul in this church in Rome about being arrogant and thinking, I'm kind of a big deal. I kind of arrived. I'm a Christian. I'm a belief, that maybe Paul has a concern for the local church in 2023. In Olton, Texas, to think that we've accomplished something or that we've brought anything to the table. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and we believe. But not all will. Sadly, the reality is this. Many in our homes, in our churches, in our pews, in our schools, in our community, they will hear about Jesus, but will reject him and not believe. And Paul is wanting these Gentile believers to understand that they are now grafted into this healthy root, the history of Israel, that they are all part of God's family together. So praise God for that. This week I was reading a story of a pastor who was, he went to Israel and he went to an Olive Garden, not the restaurant. Great breadsticks and salad, by the way. He went to an Olive Garden. That's a bad joke, I get it, but whatever. He went to an actual olive garden, a grove, and he was walking through. And I have a couple of pictures I want to show you. He was walking through an olive garden. Now I think of the restaurant every time I say that. An olive grove. And he's walking, and he sees these trees. And olive trees, they have massive, gnarly, big, thick, brown, twisted roots. And you can see they've been there for hundreds of years, maybe longer. And he gets to see some of these, and before that, I want you to see, he gets to a tree that looks just like this, and it looks different. It's got this massive base, and you can see what grafting looks like, where these branches that have been cut off, and probably 50 or even more years ago, that somebody decided to do that. The owner of the grove decided to graft in these wild olive shoots, which represents the Gentiles, and coming in, and then go back one more, Charlie, to that other one. That's what this tree that he found, and he said, there's something different about that thing. You can Google later these massive trees with big, thick branches, and he says, I get to this one, and he says, that's a picture, as he reflected on chapter 11, that's a picture of what the church looks like. Because see, as that grows and gets bigger, the trees become a little, the branches are a little wider. They don't look like they belong. They look different. But they produce. And he saw that and he says, I've got a picture of what the church, that's what Paul is talking about these olive shoots, these Gentiles being grafted into this healthy root of the history of Israel in belief. Becoming productive olive branches, producing fruit. And so Paul writes this to the believers in Rome, and he's wanting them to remember and to consider a few things. We turn the corner, we see this, don't get cocky, be humble, reverent fear. And then he gets to verse 22, and he wants them to think of a couple of things to consider. Look at 22. He goes, I want you to consider this, therefore, consider the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, to the unbelievers, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in kindness. We'll come back to that. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. You see, if I read verse 22 right then, if I'm a Gentile, thing, kind of a big deal. I've just been grafted in. I'm awesome. I'm this. And he's saying, stay humble. People who don't believe, or it's proved by the lack of fruit bearing, they too will be cut off. And he says, hey, stay humble. Consider the kindness and respect the with reverent fear of who God is. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And verse 23 says, and they do not persist in unbelief. If they don't persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He's talking about Israel. Hey, there's going to be people of Israel that believe again. God's not done. They're going to come back. Don't give up on them. After all, if you are cut off as an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to the nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, let me just say this as a story. I shared me working with a guy at Prince Plus back in the day in college when I was a frame master. I was pretty good at it. And I would frame this. My boss was Jewish. His name was Lewis, married to a lady at Church of Christ Church. It was kind of weird. I don't know how that worked out. But he kept talking, and I remember, I was thinking this week, I was kind of feeling guilty, because I remember our conversations where we're talking about the new covenant in Christ, and he was like, why's it got to be new? If it's, what's wrong with the old? And I didn't know very much, but I just kept thinking about Jesus and believing, and I wish I would have known more about this, because I wish I could look at him now, if he's still alive, I don't know, and say, like, Lewis, there's still time to believe. You can be grafted back in. There's going to come a day. And you want to talk about end times. I'm not a big end times guy, but the truth is that there's going to come a point where the resurrection of the dead, when lots of people that are Jewish begin to believe and to come to salvation, they get grafted back into the faithful root. We look around the world and we see a lot of people that are Jewish beginning to believe in Christ. We can believe that, hey, the end may be coming. I don't know. Because look at this. I love this, because he says, hey, God's not done with Israel. Lewis. Anybody who, there's going to be a time when other Israelites, other Jewish people are going to be grafted back in. How much more readily are they? Their natural branches are going to be grafted back into their own olive tree. I just love this. Now, it may seem a little bit boring, but I just love the beauty of the gospel, where God starts with Israel, and then the gospel comes to the Gentiles, and God's not done. He uses all of that to spread his hope of salvation to the world, but there's going to come a time where there's going to be some. And I hope and pray, maybe Lewis, my boss, maybe somewhere along the line he believed. Maybe his wife convinced him. Maybe somebody else that knew better than me could share a hope of Jesus with him, that he too could get grafted back in the hope of salvation. Paul wants these guys to stay humble. He wants them to understand the reverence and the humility, and not falling into temptation as these guys in 22 and 24 did. He's pleading with them. Don't fall into the same as saved, born-again sons and daughters, adopted, grafted, family of God. We continue to seek him and serve him. And church, hear this. When we begin to rely on our performance or our religion or anything like that, we become no less than arrogant, independent. We don't need the faithful stump, the faithful root. This is what Paul wants them to consider. I love Tim Keller puts this. He puts it, the only way we know that God's sovereign love is upon us is when we continue. We persevere in seeking to be like Jesus until the day that we meet him. If that continuing disappears, or if we fall away or fall apart, however you want to call it, if we start to lie to ourselves and live in sin, or start to rely on our own performance for our relationship, being religious, what we bring to the table, then we will and should begin to wonder if his kindness is even upon us. So Paul is trying to rattle the church in Rome here, and he's shaking us up too of, don't get arrogant, don't get cocky. If you become arrogant and your faith begins to fizzle, possibly it was faulty from the first. This humility, I'm going to push pause in just for a minute. There's humility, I think, can help the church. Because here's the thing. When we become arrogant or independent or think that we are kind of okay with ourselves and we don't have a reverent fear and awe of God, we begin to change the way we treat people. We begin to change the way that we reflect. And applications here is that we humbly need to remember where we come from. And we need to maintain a healthy fear and reverence of God. Because I was a story I read about these boys that they were doing a tour of a Major League Baseball park. I won't give you the name of the park. It doesn't matter. But they were doing a tour, and the guy who was given the tour of the whole baseball park said, "Hey, why don't all the kids come down to the field?" And there's about 8 to 12 of these little boys and girls that got onto the field. And what do you think they were doing? They weren't supposed to be down there, but the guy was like, "Come on down, go run some bases. Let's play some catch. The team's out there, they're playing. Let's do some field work. Let's do whatever you want to call it. Throw it back in." I bet it was not 100 degrees, I'm just saying. They did all this. And what do you think the perception or the persona of those kids was? Mouths wide open, looking around. "Oh my goodness, we're on the field at a Major League Baseball. We're not supposed to be down here." Complete humility, right? Like blown away. And I read this story and I kept thinking about, you know what never happened? What never happened is you didn't see one kid push somebody out of the way to get in front of them. You didn't see one kid pull around and say, "They're not supposed to be here, jerks. Get away, you're not supposed to be down, go." You didn't see anybody begin to kind of push and shove. Cut, talk about, or do any of these things. It's the strangest and the most crazy thing. These 8 to 12 boys and girls, they smiled, they were blown away, they were just humbled by the fact that they were able to get there. "No, you go, this is awesome, I'm going to go next." "No, I'll go next." They treated each other differently. You know why? Because they were blown away and they were humbled. And you think about the church, you think about what Paul's trying to get these guys, don't get cocky, don't start thinking you're something, you've been grafted by grace. I wonder sometimes, if you want application, I wonder sometimes, even in our church, and churches in America, like maybe if we would remember where we come from, we might start treating people a little bit different. I wonder if the church is supposed to look like more like the kids on a baseball field that are just blown away, and I wonder, and I got convicted this week, at what point do we lose that? Look at me, church. At what point do we close our mouths and our eyes aren't as wide anymore and we're just kind of status quo, saved by grace through faith? Go to church. I think about forgiveness. I think about what Jesus says. You forgive because we've been forgiven. We show grace. We show mercy. We're all in this. Can you believe that we're here? Can you believe what Jesus did? Can you believe we get to come to church and worship and do all this stuff? We get to do all this. Why? By His grace. None of us deserve it. And this is what kept slapping me around in the midst of this very complex text, and I kept thinking about application. Remember the kindness, yet the sternness of God. Remember where you come from, and don't get cocky, David. Don't get cocky, church. Don't lose the wonder and the awe of wide-eyed and mouth open of like, "God, He's good. Look at what He did. He saved a sinner like me." I wonder sometimes if the local church, we start treating people different because we're humbled and broken in our lives. Lord willing, beginning with me, would start looking more like those kids on the baseball field thinking, "Whoa," rather than, "They shouldn't even be here." Can you believe that? As if we brought something to the table and our wonder is gone. We might find ourselves no longer withholding forgiveness, living in anger and malice or ugliness. But may that simple reminder be good for us as a church. Quickly, let's wrap up 25 through 32. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery, brothers and sisters," talking to the church, talking to the church, believers, "so that you may not be conceited." Israel has experimented a partial hardening or a hardening in part until the full member of the Gentiles had come in. Can I hit pause for this? I don't want to miss this. Five. Like I said, I could probably do a whole sermon just on 25, but I'm not, so everybody calm down. I'm not going to do a whole sermon on it. But 25 is pretty awesome. When Paul is saying there is a partial hardening of the hearts of Israel, there's unbelief that's taking place until the fullness of the Gentiles come to believe. You know what that means? If you're a Gentile, if you're not a Jewish person in this room, and you haven't accepted Christ yet, what are you waiting for? Let's go. Let's get her done. That's what he's saying. Paul's like, when the final ones, when it comes to fruition, when the Gentiles have become all saved, maybe that hardening will be removed and other Jews believe. And I always want to push Paul's in 25 and say, if you're somebody that is not of Jewish background and you've yet to give your life to Jesus, what are you waiting on? Come on. Because Paul says there's a hardening of the heart of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles, ready, have come in. It's awesome. I'm kind of freaking out, but it's awesome. It's good stuff. Verse 26, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. All, it's not saying everyone. All is talking about those who are the remnant will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as we, one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy. There it is. As a result of their disobedience. This is talking about their lack of faith brought hope of the gospel to the rest. Verse 31. So they too have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as also the result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. The main idea here is this, is that God will have mercy on people. The all is not a universal salvation, so don't think that everybody in the world is going to at some point give their life to Christ. We wish that and hope that. But it doesn't match Romans. It doesn't match Romans chapter 2. It doesn't match any of that. There will be some who receive judgment. There will be some who receive hell. There will be some that receive eternal condemnation. What Paul is saying here is that all people, Jews and Gentiles, have been disobedient. And yet both Jews and Gentiles can find mercy from God through Christ. There is a wrath for sin, and there is a grace that is offered. Back in chapter 9, it's on the screen for you as I kind of wrap some things up. Back in chapter 9, Paul said this, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of wrath who are prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? The objects of wrath were unbelievers. The objects of mercy were Jew and Gentile believers, those who would place their faith and their trust. So as I close this, and let's turn the corner, just from all the history, from all this, to look at God's grace and mercy up front. Paul rhetorically asked, imagine if God wanted to make his riches of his glory known to these objects of mercy, and that's these believing Jews, that's us. Believing Gentiles. We believe that we deserve wrath for our sin because of God's grace and his mercy being the final Lamb of God in Christ Jesus. We become recipients of that mercy, and this gospel is good news and is the heartbeat of the heart. Romans chapter 3, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 3 says this. Do you remember this? Paul says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to us, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all, everyone who believes. This rings true even more so now. Look at this. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And it is to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because he left in forbearance the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This reality of God has done by faith to demonstrate his grace and mercy to us goes back to chapter 10, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's the thing, be it your babies, your grandbabies, maybe somebody in this room has not placed their faith and trust. All who do that can be saved. And what I want to close with today, and it's going to be kind of different, so I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads where you're at for just a second. We've covered a lot, and there's a lot of things here, and I don't want to lose you in the verbiage, but I'm going to read over you the last section of Scripture. And I know what's different, and there's a lot of meat here today, and it's quite a bit, but the response of those who are believers, the response of the church, I want you to see how Paul ends this. And I just want to read it over you. The praise team is going to play, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But here's the thing. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, today could be that day. I just want you to see this massive redemptive story of God, the heartbeat of the gospel in this whole thing. The end of this is not to be in confusion. The end of this is not to be in, well, okay, I'm trying to figure these things out. The end of this is to be an attitude of worship, because Paul says in verse 33, he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Before we stand and sing in just a minute, I just want to thank you. I thank you for a difficult chapter. I thank you for a difficult scripture that would, yes, be very easy to skip. I thank you that you give us a glimpse of the history of this salvation story that begins with Israel, that will come back to Israel. For those of us that are Gentiles, that we have grace bestowed upon us, that we get to be grafted in to the faithful root. So for those who are believers, may we, as Paul says, stay humble, have a reverent fear, and may that reflect and change the way we live and do life with people. May the heartbeat of ours be just like Paul. I want them to be so envious that they might get saved, that they might see Christ. And Father, if there's anybody here today that they have not placed their faith and trust in you, may we not wait. Young or old, it doesn't matter. I pray for boldness, for strength, for mercy. But above all, Lord, just thank you for Jesus. That you chose this beautiful story, this beautiful gospel to redeem and rescue all of mankind. We can't earn it. We can't receive it on our own. We can't maintain it. It is a gift of mercy so that we shall not boast. Help us. Like the kids on the baseball field, help us to stay humble. Help us to stay reverent. Help us to stay in awe and wonder of who you are and not lose that. To not get comfortable, not get acclimated, not get beyond being blown away by your grace and mercy. Help us to repent of that. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. If you would stand.